the life of Jesus. One of the things that we need to know is that no one doubts. Brother Vivian, can you move? I didn't hit that. That's not out of the way. All the way. If you'll pull that a little further. There are facts, known facts about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You don't need to feel intimidated. This Jesus' birth, his life, was not a myth. These are known facts that are recorded about his life. And they are not only found in the Bible. Other historians outside of the Bible that lived in the Roman world mention Jesus Christ. Roman emperor even makes a mention of Christianity's being the follower of Jesus. So these are the known facts, and I want you to just review them with me. We know the time of his birth. It was around the year 3 AD, right around that time. We know the town of his birth. He was born in Bethlehem. We know the names of the rulers that were ruling during his birth. We know the names of his family, including his family tree, his ancestry. We have two family records in the Gospels of his family. We know the names of the cities he traveled to, his teachings, and his miracles. All of these are known facts about Jesus Christ. Luke starts at the earliest, the Gospel of Luke. And in case you need to know, Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. Luke was a missionary with the Apostle Paul. It's in the middle of the book of Acts that Luke joins Paul when Paul's about to travel to Macedonia. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So Luke has information that he could have only obtained by interviewing eyewitnesses, talking to people who were there. And of course, he traveled with Paul. He traveled to Jerusalem. He met Peter and Mark and John. He very likely met Mary and spoke with her about the things that happened. Mary would have known about Zacharias and Elizabeth, who would have been older already when John the Baptist was born. But Mary spent 3 months with Elizabeth. So Mary would have known the whole story. So Luke is getting his information from the people that he has interviewed. And look what he says. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So where did he get his information from? People who were eyewitnesses from the very beginning who passed the word along to him. So it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account. So in his mind, Luke must have been interviewing people and putting things in order, getting ready to write a gospel account. It's possible that the Gospel of Mark was already written by the time that Luke began to write his gospel. We don't know those things for certain, but we do know from Luke's own account here is that he received this information from eyewitnesses who were there from the very beginning, who delivered the message to them. And he writes, he says, in order that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So he's writing this to Christians in the Mediterranean world. And he wants them to know that, and he wants them to know the certainty of these things. Because, you know, we want to make sure that we're talking about facts that actually happened, not myths, not fairy tales, but actual time and events that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. So what was the time frame? Well, it was in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now let me tell you about Herod. Herod is the one who was the great builder. There are three different Herods. This is the first Herod, called Herod the Great. He was king of Judea when Jesus was born. So Herod the Great was the current ruler when Jesus was born. Zacharias was a priest, a Levite who served in the temple, and they divided the Levites in divisions. His division happened to be the division of Abijah. And that division happened to be serving, I'll mention this a little bit later, at a certain time of the year. They even know what time of the year the division of Abijah was serving in the temple. And that's significant because that's when Zacharias received the visitation from Gabriel, and who told him about Elizabeth going to have a son, and they were going to name him John. So we know Herod's name, Zacharias' name. We know Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary. We're not sure how they were related, because Elizabeth and Mary was from the tribe of Judah, but Elizabeth may have been also from the tribe of Judah, but she married a Levite. But they were related. And Elizabeth became pregnant with John 6 months before Mary conceived. And Luke, how would Luke know that information? Mary. He probably spoke with Mary herself. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. So Elizabeth would have told Mary the whole event. Mary treasured these things in her heart. Let me let you know a little bit now about the time frame Jesus was born. We celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th, but that date was chosen because it is the date of the winter solstice. That's the day that the sun stops moving south on the horizon and begins to go back north, so the days begin to be longer. And they chose that day to kind of represent Jesus being the light of the world. The light's coming. That's the reason they chose that day. Zacharias, being in the division of Abijah, would have probably been ministering in the temple about the first and second week of June. When he left the temple, he went back to his wife, Elizabeth, and she probably conceived around the end of June or the 1st of July. That means that John, her son, the son promised to them, would have been born late March or early April. Jesus would have been born 6 months later. That puts it in the middle of the fall, around October probably, which explains why the shepherds were still out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. That there was still grazing. The shepherds wouldn't probably have been out there if it had been that extremely cold midwinter. So it's like it gives us more of an idea. Jesus was probably born around the Feast of Tabernacles, which happened in the fall of the year. So the the time of Jesus' birth, we've just been talking about. Luke, here's what Luke finds out and records for us. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. That's the first Caesar, by the way. He is Caesar number one. He is not the Caesar who was alive when Jesus died, but he was the Caesar that was alive when Jesus was born. That Caesar Augustus, a decree went out that all the world should be registered. And why do you think they had people registered? For tax revenue. So you registered, and then you, when you registered, you paid your tax, because the Palestine had been conquered by the Romans, and the Romans were overseeing. They had rulers like Herod, but they, and then they had their own governors in various places. So this census, this registry, took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. You notice how we have all these names? These are historical facts. This is not myth. Quirinius was governing Syria, so all the world went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And of course, where is Joseph from? Joseph also went up from Galilee, where he was living, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So Bethlehem is called the city of David. And if you remember the story of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth returned back to Bethlehem. And that's where Ruth meets Boaz, who is living in Bethlehem. Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of King David. So these are places that you can, they know where these places are now. You can go visit them in the Middle East now. There's some of them are just archaeological sites, but they are there. And of course he went to Bethlehem to be registered with Mary, and look what it says, his betrothed wife. Meaning the formal marriage ceremony had yet to take place, because Joseph didn't formally become fully involved with Mary until Jesus was born. But she was his legal wife, and so they traveled together to Bethlehem while she was with child. So we know the parents, the region, the cities, the purpose for the trip to Bethlehem. It's all documented. Luke documents it for us. So the place and the events surrounding Jesus' birth are recorded. And then we talked about this. Luke conducted interviews. If you look, you don't need to look there, but in Acts chapter 16, you'll see the story that Luke is recording, the first part of Acts, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 16. Luke is writing it, but he's writing it in the third person. They. Then Paul, then he, then they. In the middle of chapter 16, it all becomes "and we." He joins Paul when Paul travels to Macedonia. So in his travels with Paul, this is where he would have met many of the first century believers. And he met up with Paul about the year A.D. 50 is when they believe Paul was in this missionary trip. Yes, Vivian.
It's possible that Luke was already a believer before he met Paul.
I think so. I think that's understood because of his family. Mm-hmm. It's just when he officially joined Paul. And this would have been 20 years within Jesus' crucifixion. So you can see where if Mary was a young woman, Mary could have easily been alive. Many of the people that were there at the crucifixion and the resurrection and a part of the early church would have still been there. And this is why you can see Luke had ample opportunity to talk to firsthand eyewitnesses to get this early information about Jesus' life. So his sources were probably Paul. The first part of Acts, Luke is the one that he traveled with Paul, so he learned Paul's testimony and recorded it. He very likely spoke with Mary and learned the early details, not only about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John, but about her own, the revelation she received, and Joseph and their trip to Bethlehem and those events. She would have been the only one to really know those things. And he also probably met some members of the early church when he was there in Jerusalem, traveling with Paul. So Luke is why we have most of the early life history of Jesus comes from Luke. and his interviews. So here, what do we know? Let's put them in order. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem during that census that Caesar Augustus decreed, the first census. We know that he was seen by shepherds as an infant in the stable. Now, who would have known that except Joseph or Mary? Well, we don't hear any more about Joseph even after Jesus is a teenager. So it's not likely that Joseph was around. Mary is the one most likely that related the whole story about the stable and about the shepherds coming, because the shepherds would have told Mary why they showed up at the stable and how they knew how to find them. So Mary treasured these things in her heart. She related it to Luke. We know from Luke that Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. All Jewish males would have been circumcised the eighth day. But the key here is that's the day Jesus was officially named. That's when the child is officially named on the eighth day. Joseph and Mary gave the name to their child, their son, Jesus. Then Luke records that because according to the law, a woman was unclean after the birth of a child, ceremonially unclean. If it was a girl, she was ceremonially unclean 30 days. If it was a male, she was ceremonially unclean 60 days. So that's why Mary waits 2 months till she is ceremonially clean. And then what do? Obedient to the law, her and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to offer the sacrifice. That's what the law instructed faithful Jews to do. And while they were at the temple, the Holy Spirit is upon this older man named Simeon. You remember the story? He was moved by the Spirit of God. He comes in, he sees Joseph and Mary, and he sees Jesus in their arms. He's never met them. And by the Spirit of God, he takes Jesus out of Mary's arms, lifts him up, and begins to prophesy and thank God that, thank you, Lord, for fulfilling your promise. He had been promised by God that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. And so who but Mary would have remembered this amazing event? And then at the same time, there was another lady, an older lady, who practically lived at the temple. Her name was Anna. She also, when she saw Simeon glorifying the Lord and giving thanks and lifting up Jesus, she also affirmed another witness that this child was special. And so she spoke about Jesus to all the people around. And Luke would have heard this story from either Mary or someone that were there at these events. And then it's interesting, the reason I have it in yellow here is we shift to Matthew, because Luke does not mention anything about the Magi. The Magi is another word for what?
Wise men.
Wise men, right, the wise men. We don't know that there were three, okay? The three wise men, why do we come up with the number three?
Because
there was three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so you assume that one gave one. We have no idea. They could have all... We don't know how many magi there were. What we know is it was plural. And they had seen the star. And these men were from the east, which was probably meant they came from the area around Babylon. How would they have even known that there would be a star heralding the birth of someone special? Vivian?
Theory of Persia, because Persia had a religion which Magi was part of that.
Mm-hmm.
And they were usually stargazers or
right. But how would they have associated, you know, the one who would be born king of the Jews? They knew specifically that a star would indicate the king of the Jews would be born. How would they know that? Well, yes, there were stargazers, but someone probably mentioned that the king of the Jews was coming to be born. Sam? Probably Daniel, or some of the Hebrews that had been taken captive into that area had spoken of the prophecy of the child of the Son of God, the King of the Jews. So we know that the Magi started out when they saw the star. Now, the star may have appeared when Jesus was born, because it says in Matthew, and Matthew's the only one that records the visit of the Magi, that they, when they had gone to Jerusalem and asked Herod, where is the child who's to be born king of the Jews? And Herod calls his biblical scholars together, and they say, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod calls the Magi and tells them, you guys go and find out where he is, and then you come and let me know so I can come and worship him too. Herod didn't have any intentions of worshiping him. He had every intention of wiping him out entirely. And so, but the Magi are told he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So it says they traveled to Bethlehem and they found the child in a home. A child, not an infant, in a home. So it's probably a year and a half to 2 years after. He's not in the stable. So I know that I don't want to mess up your nativity scenes. I'm not, it doesn't mean you need to do it differently. But you do need to know the story in the right sequence, because they were not there at the same time as the shepherds. They came later. And of course, the Magi were warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod, because God knew what he planned to do. And so they left. So Herod was kind of waiting, because Bethlehem was only a couple of hours riding a horse away. You could get to Bethlehem riding a horse in a couple hours. So Herod, when the Magi didn't show back up, you remember what he did? He ordered his troops to go to Bethlehem, and just to make sure they took care of everything, he had them kill every male child 2 years old and younger, according to the time the star had appeared. So the star had appeared about 2 years. So he figured that would take care of it. So when, from the time that Herod would have given the order for his soldiers to go, they're galloping towards Bethlehem. Galloping. And Jesus' life is in danger. But God's always ahead of the devil in his ways, isn't he? He's always ahead. Joseph was warned, take your son and go to Egypt. So before the soldiers arrived in Bethlehem to begin the slaughter, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had fled the city of Bethlehem, and they went to Egypt. And they stayed down in Egypt. We don't know exactly how long, but until this Herod the Great, had died. And then when he died, Joseph decided to move back into Israel. He must have gotten news. Yeah, Vivian.
I think somebody has done a calculation that came over. According to historians, in 4 B.C., Herod died, which pushes Jesus' birth 2 years beyond that.
Right. There's a little bit, right, of question about within a year or two. We know about the specific time. The specific year is a little harder to pin down. But we know about what time it was. Now, because Herod's son, Archelaus, he would be Herod the Second. Because he was ruling in his father's place, Joseph decided to go back to Nazareth rather than to Bethlehem. So he took Mary and Jesus and moved the family back to Nazareth. And then the timeline shifts back to Luke, because Matthew, the next thing in Matthew has to do with John the Baptist. So for the timeline's sake, we want to know what happened next Luke covers the next phase of Jesus as a young child. And this is the comment about Jesus' young childhood. The child grew and became fortified in spirit. I've taught a little bit about this, but let me say this for the benefit of all. There's three parts of us. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Our spirit is the innermost part of us. If we are led by the Spirit, we don't live like animals. We don't just yield to our passions. If our spirit is strong, it governs our soul and our body. And it keeps us from just being controlled and blown around by our moods and by our desires and our cravings. Jesus, even as a young child, was fortified in his spirit. He was strong in spirit and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Grace is like God's favor here. And Luke mentions this. And the other person that Luke mentions this, it also says that John the Baptist grew and was fortified in spirit. The only two times that that's mentioned in the New Testament was of John the Baptist and of Jesus. But you and I need to become strong in spirit. The Apostle Paul prays that we would become fortified in spirit in his letter to the church of Ephesians. He prays that this is something we'll experience, that we will be fortified in spirit so that Jesus can dwell in our hearts through faith. That'll be a lesson for another day. But that's what it says of Jesus' childhood here. The only other thing that we know about his childhood is that Luke mentions that every year, and this was according to Jewish law, Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem for the Passover. And matter of fact, they also went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost and for the Feast of Tabernacles, because that was required in the law of Moses, that three times a year that the families were to be to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast there. So every year, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem, but at 12 years old, something unusual happens. You remember the story?
He started teaching.
Well, we'll see. That's what we're going to look at. What happened is, this time they went to Jerusalem, and of course they traveled in groups because there's safety in numbers. From Nazareth to Jerusalem would have taken a couple of days walking. They would have had to camp out. So Joseph and Mary, they leave to head home. And they think Jesus is in the company of some of their other relatives or their friends. And so, you know, like parents, you might do this. You know, you're talking and you're visiting. They may be talking about the things that happened and during the feast. But towards the end of the day, they start looking for Jesus. And they can't find him. They go to all their relatives. And then they go to all their friends. And everyone's asking, have you seen Jesus? And they can't find him anywhere. They've gone the whole day. It's almost dark. What are they going to do? Well, they have to wait. Then they travel. They have to go all the way back. It takes them another day to make it all the way back. Now it's been 2 days. Well, then they get to Jerusalem the second day. And it takes them almost all day that day to find him. So almost 3 days later, they find him in the temple, and he is sitting among the teachers. Now, Emily had mentioned teaching. A lot of us kind of remember that because we think of Jesus as a teacher. But look at Luke recorded what he did. Now, how would have Luke known? Mary noticed what her son was doing when she found him, and she never forgot it. Here's what Luke records Jesus was doing in their midst. He was hearing them and asking them questions. What kind of questions do you think he was asking?
Come on, Messiah.
I think he was asking questions about the scriptures. I believe Jesus knew the scriptures well. And I believe he was asking, what do you think Isaiah meant? What do you think Jeremiah meant when he said this? What do you think Malachi meant when he said this? And what amazed the teachers was that he would even know the passages. That he would be able to ask the kind of questions to show in it. They could see he loved the scriptures. That's what they could see. So he was asking them questions about these passages of scriptures, and the ones hearing him were amazed at his understanding and his answers.
Is that the Old Testament?
It would have been questions about the Old Testament, yeah, about the prophets, like things in the prophets or things in the law. That's what they would have been discussing. And of course, Joseph and Mary, seeing this, of course, they're overwhelmed. Can you imagine what you'd be feeling like in 3 days and you cannot find your son who's the Son of God? You know, you've lost the Son of God somewhere. Well, they're overwhelmed. And of course, Mary spoke. Moms probably are a little bit more excitable than dads sometimes. Not always. But Mary asked, child. And look at her question. And she remembered this because she is probably the only one that could have actually told Luke about this conversation. Child, why did you do this to us? Behold, your father and I were grieving, seeking you. Ooh, that got Jesus' attention. What do you think got Jesus' attention about that statement?
Your father.
Your father. Look at Jesus' answer. Here's what Luke recorded. Why is it that you seek me? Do you not know that it is necessary for me to be among the things of my Father? He didn't show disrespect to Mary, did he? But it did kind of put her in her place. Yeah, Rachel.
I've always wondered, did he know that the prophecies were about him?
You know, he is probably figuring it out if he did not know. We know that early in his ministry, he knew what was going to happen to him at the end of his life. So we don't know how early it dawned upon him. But he knew who his father was here because he is referring to his heavenly father. And he's, in a way, he's correct. Yeah, Eli?
At this time, he's also growing and understanding in wisdom. Mm-hmm. He's asking these questions. He's beginning to be able to see how he fits in the plan of God. He's growing. Just like we grow,
right.
just like we get into the scriptures, he's doing the same thing. Now, we do understand this, that the Spirit of God was upon him, which is God himself, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, As the Spirit is revealing to him, as the Spirit reveals to us, we grow. So he's not getting ahead of his time. He's growing within his physical and psychological understanding of what the Scriptures are and his times, and that's how he's growing.
And I think Eli's point in that, and affirm this, Eli, I think this is what you're wanting us to realize. For him to be made like us in every way, he had to grow like we have to grow.
Yes.
He had to experience. He just didn't get it all in one shot. He experienced development like we experienced development. Sam?
He had to know when his time came because he told Mary when he told him to make some wine because they were out of wine. He said, "Woman, my time is not coming."
Mm-hmm.
Right?
He is learning. That's why this is a fascinating man to study. We are going to have such a good time admiring, looking at Jesus again. It's kind of like a diamond that you turn around. Every time you turn it around, it'll sparkle in just a different way. You know, just you can see another, you see it in another light. We're going to see a lot of this, but yes, Jesus was growing. He was gaining understanding of who he was. And we can't answer everything, but that's good.
That's right.
Yes.
Jesus, when he's in the his 20s. Does anybody record that?
No, we're about to get there. You're a good question.
Did he have power, sir?
Huh?
When he was young, was he doing
well,
miracles?
We have no record of that. Oh. There's some early church opinion about it, but we have no record from the Bible about that. Here's what it says. After this incident, and Luke adds, because Mary must have told Luke that neither she or Joseph understood what Jesus had said to him. When he said, "Didn't you know that it's necessary that I be about the things, be among the things of my Father?" They didn't catch it. So she's reflecting back on it now, and she remembers what he was saying to them. But at the time, she told Luke she or Joseph didn't understand him. And here's what the next thing it says, though. Luke records that at this point, after 12, Jesus returned to Nazareth with them and submitted to them. And then he adds, and Mary carefully preserved these sayings in her heart. That's how Luke found out about them. Mary had decided, you know what? I need to remember this.
I think the age 12 is very significant. I don't know about modern jury compared to past jury. He's 12 and has a bar mitzvah.
Right.
And he's declared he is a man.
Right. Bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. Bar is the Hebrew word for son, and mitzvah is the Hebrew word for commandment. So bar mitzvah is the son of the commandment. And it is somewhat in the Jewish tradition where a son says, I've been under you've been my authority, but I declare myself to be a bar mitzvah, a son of the commandment.
Notice at the end of that phrase, he returned with him and committed himself to them. Right. The third of them.
So, and now to your question, Adam. That is the last comment found about Jesus for the next 18 years. We do not know anything about, other than the fact that he lived with his parents and was submissive to them from the time of 12 to the time of 30, and we'll get into that, how we know that it's 30. We don't have much. This is the only other statement we have about this period here, and it is this: and Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And the Greek word for advance is proskopto. It means to cut down before you, just like an explorer. You know, you're the first person to ever go in an area, you're having to cut your way through the forest.
Could have been that Luke had died already?
Not that that Joseph might have, you're probably thinking. Not Luke, but it's no, because Luke is writing after the fact, so Luke is around, but there's just no record of it, and not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in John, or in Luke. So these are the silent years. About 18 years, we do not know, other than Jesus was living in Nazareth. That's what we know. There's just no information on the next 18 years. Then, this is where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all pick up the story. And because now, when Jesus begins his public ministry, it's after John the Baptist begins his ministry. And so all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, introduce the ministry of John the Baptist before they begin to talk about the life and ministry of Jesus when he began his public ministry. And Luke provides the historical time frame of when this would have been. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. This is the second Caesar, a Roman emperor. Caesar Augustus was the first. He has died, and now Tiberius Caesar is reigning in Rome. Yes.
Julius Caesar was really the first one, followed by Augustus and then Tiberius.
Yes, yes. Probably the third.
Emperor was Augustus.
Yes.
Julius is Caesar.
I think you're right. And so Pontius Pilate is now the governor of Judea. Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee. Now this is the third Herod, by the way. The first Herod was Herod the Great. The second Herod was Herod Archelaus. And now this is Herod the Tetrarch. This is the third Herod. He is the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was the Tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis. And Licinius was the Tetrarch of Abilene. Tetrarch means a fourth. So these four guys have split up the responsibility of this area. And it mentions that Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest in Jerusalem. And this is at the time that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The person we know as John the Baptist. Remember what's remarkable about John? Zacharias and Elizabeth were well in years, and Elizabeth was barren. And Zacharias, while he's in the temple, receives a revelation that God has heard their prayers, and he's going to have a son, and they do have a son. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit even from the mother's womb. But he lived in the wilderness, and he had an unusual wardrobe. His clothes were camel's hair. Have you ever seen camel's hair clothes? John the Baptist. Camel's hair is some of the most ugliest wool there is. It's just not something, it's not a fashion statement. And he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he had a certain diet: locusts and wild honey. Now, to make you feel a little bit better, they do not know if it was the bean of the locust tree or the locust, the thing that hops around on the ground. I like to think if it was the bean from the locust tree, I'd feel better about that. But what's interesting is John lived in the wilderness. He didn't grow up in town. He basically spent his private years alone with God. And when he came preaching, he was a fireball. You know, do you remember what he preached? When John started preaching, what did he preach? He preached repent. He preached, and repentance means change your mind. So John came about preaching, it's time for a change. And this is why he's called the forerunner. The forerunner who's to prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi mentions this in the third chapter of Malachi, verse 1. Behold, I send out my messenger who shall prepare the way before my face. And the Lord you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And then in chapter 4 it says, behold, I shall send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and appearing day of the Lord. And this one shall restore the heart of the father to the son and the heart of a man to his neighbor, lest coming I strike the earth with a curse, or I strike the earth entirely. So when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, remember he told Zechariah, your son is going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he actually said, turning the heart of the father to the son. So when Zechariah was given the announcement about the miraculous birth of his son that was on the way, this is the scripture that was referenced. And Jesus also, we'll see this as we study the life of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come, referring to this scripture. So this is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all reference John's ministry as. They refer to John's ministry back to a prophecy in Isaiah. Here's the prophecy. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. Do you see what all those four descriptions are? If the valleys are filled, you don't have to go too far. It's not too steep down. If the mountains are brought low, it's not too steep up. If the crooked places are made straight and the rough ways are made smooth, does it get harder or does it get easier? Easier. God is going to make a highway. This is the description of God making a way for his people to walk. And Christ makes a way that we can walk with God. And John was there to prepare the way, to get it started. So John prepares the way by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from all over Judea and the region around the Jordan flocked to hear him. And they were confessing their sins and being baptized. That was new. Because most of the time, when people confessed their sins, they were offering sacrifices. But here, they're confessing their sins and being baptized by John in the Jordan River. And among the crowds, there were some that were religious leaders. And John had a different message to them than he spoke to the crowds in general. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, this would be, how would you feel like if you said, and when he saw many of the pastors and the deacons? I mean, look what he was saying. And I don't want you to feel this way, but I mean, think about it. These are the religious leaders of the day. He sees them coming and he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cast down, cut down, and thrown into the fire." Pretty strong words. Can you see why it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers, they weren't baptized by John? All the people were, but they didn't think they needed it. And so it's interesting. Jesus knew John's ministry was from God. The religious leaders never believed that John's ministry was from God. So Jesus starts off his ministry with a disagreement with all the religious leaders. They didn't accept John's testimony. Yeah, Vivian?
Now the Pharisees were not necessarily designated religious leaders, but they were talking about a purified worshiping by the priests, the Levites.
Right.
And the Sadducees were kind of a governing body.
Right. The Pharisees were more conservative religious men, and the Sadducees were more political religious men. Right. We'll talk more about that. Huh? I know, I left, there's one more slide. Hold it. Did I leave that slide out?
Yes.
Okay, hold on. Let's see. Anyway, let me just mention this. You have it in your notes. When the Pharisees sent men to ask John if he was the Christ, because here he's preaching, he's baptizing, and now they're wondering, "Are you the Messiah?" John says, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ." They ask him, "Well, then are you Elijah?" He goes, "No, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." Then they ask, "Well, then who are you?" And John says, "I'm the one. I'm the voice calling out in the wilderness." And then he tells them, "Look, there's one coming after me. And I want you to notice this and take this home with you." He said, "There's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm baptizing you with water. He will die on the cross for your sins." Is that what he said? No.
He will baptize you with the Spirit.
I want you to hear that again. John could have said, "He will die on the cross for your sin." But there's something greater than him dying on the cross for their sin. You know why Jesus died on the cross for our sins? So he could baptize us with the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing. Doesn't that show you that the reason that Jesus came was so that we could have the Spirit of God?
Amen.
That's why. And John said we should take that, we should note that, because a lot of times we don't appreciate the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John said it. Amen. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll pick up again there next week. Eli?
I'll just give you my
So in tonight's, as we went through the slides, as we saw the life of Jesus and we saw what Luke was doing, there is a lot here that, you know, I take notes. So I don't know what kind of notes you took. I hope you took notes. Okay, now, there's a lot of points here that I wanted to really talk about, but I'm going to just try to narrow it down to basically on the first page. No, actually, it's on the second page. And that's basically here at the bottom, where Mary and many of the eyewitnesses were able to share what they understood and what they had experienced with Jesus himself.
Yep.
That's why we have this account. Because, for one thing, Luke took the time to be able to say, you know, I want to give a clear understanding of who Jesus was. And he went to those that had that information, right? So then they began to share with him so that he could be able to write down what Jesus' life was about. Okay? Now, if you have given your life to Christ, then you are that witness today. Because the people of this time need to know who Jesus was then and what Jesus does now today. So basically, it is the story keeps on going with a different generation. We say share your faith, but I'd rather say this. Share your experience that you have had with Christ. I think that's the best way to do that. Now, when we say share your faith, well, it's because when we say share your faith, it becomes real general, real watered down. Okay? But the idea is share your experience, what you believe. Well, I'll put it this way. Share what your life was before Christ. Share what your life is how you came to Christ, and share how your life was after Christ. We've been studying that on Sunday nights. So share the Lord with someone else. And then I had another point here. I put on here on the...